And today's topic is treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven, we'll look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. The Bible says, Matthew 6, verse number 1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which is in secret, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you," you see this again now. Would you read that phrase? Yep. "They have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall," what is the word? "Reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And then in verse 9, he'll give a model prayer. We'll conclude the lesson with that today. Now look down at verse number 16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret," then what's it say? Shall reward thee openly. Verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And let's all finish together with verse number 21. Ready? "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for our time this morning. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly and concisely. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to listen carefully with both our ears and our hearts, Lord. We pray that we'd be challenged in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you notice what Jesus did in the sermon here as he went through this? He sets up a topic, and the topic is, who can tell us what the topic is? I mean, I use the title Treasures in Heaven, but that really is the conclusion of the topic. So the topic, and the thing that we saw several times, is the topic of not how to pray, though that's a point in the sermon, but in this section of the sermon, what is the main point? That's right. It would be the word to summarize it, though, would be the reward. Reward and loss of reward. And we saw that over, we saw it over and over again. Just lost my place. Yeah. Let's see where we found it. Down in verse number 2, it talks about the hypocrites do in the synagogues that they may have glory of men. And then it says at the very end of verse number 2, they have their reward. But then it says at the end of verse number 4 that the Father will reward thee openly. You see that very same thing at the very end of verse number 6. Down at verse number 6, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And that's in contrast to the hypocrites. Back in verse number 5, the end of verse number 5, they have their reward. So he talks about a choice that people have to make. And any person that comes into contact with Christ, that's a crossroads in their life. And a person, and even a Christian, has a choice to make when it comes to rewards. And if you paid attention as we read, what is the choice that Jesus gives us as far as the system of reward goes? Exactly. Jesus says the choice. He says that you can choose to be rewarded and receive your treasure both in not just monetary treasure, but any kind of reward. Jesus says, you can choose to have your reward now, or you can wait and you can have your reward given to you by the Father later on. And so it's either the reward of men versus the reward of the Father in heaven, that the Father which seeth in secret rewards openly. So we all have that choice to make. So what we saw, if you're jotting a few things down based on coming through the Sermon on the Mount, what we saw in the previous section was that true righteousness, if you remember last week and the week before, true righteousness is a matter of the heart, right? We saw that. Jesus said, accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And we went through all those things where he said that that lust equals adultery, and he talked about other things like that. And so we saw true righteousness is a matter of the heart. But now Jesus, as we think about the system of reward, Jesus focuses on our service and our behavior. And so if true righteousness was a matter of the heart in the previous part of the sermon, now what we're looking at is that our service for God and our service before men and the activity, the Christian activity that we perform, also has to be a matter of the heart. So we have the opportunity to earn eternal rewards for serving Jesus, but only if we avoid the sin of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And what was that sin? What was that great sin? Pride. And Jesus uses another word here, hypocrisy. So the great sin that's going to be pointed out in their service is hypocrisy. So we have opportunity to earn eternal reward, but only if we are able to avoid the hypocrisy and the pride, and if our service comes from a heart of sincerity. Is it possible for a person to be very, very, very busy in service for the kingdom and to completely miss out on reward in the kingdom? Yeah, it's really very likely can happen. It's very possible that can happen. In fact, we're going to look at a couple other passages that remind us and warn us of that. And sometimes I think people can be so busy doing things and then realize that they're doing them for the wrong reason or for the wrong motivation. And that's exactly where the scribes and the Pharisees found themselves. So we're going to look at basically four dangers here that Jesus talks about. Did you notice that Jesus gave some examples as we read through that? What were the examples Jesus gave of a service that did not come? I mean, it was a good Christian behavior, but it did not come from the right heart. And what were the examples he gave? Anybody remember? Almsgiving. Prayer. What else? Fasting. Yeah, fasting. Those are the three, and then he talks again about laying up treasures. So let's look at this now. So first of all, if you want to jot these down, first of all is what I'm going to call, what I did is I looked at these, and I think you'd probably agree with me, but when Jesus gives these examples, he probably could have given many more, right? I mean, any service that's done, Jesus could have listed, but he lists these several for us to look at. And first one is almsgiving. He says, do not your alms before men to be seen of them. So what we'll do is I want to take that specific example of almsgiving, and then I want to draw it out a little bit more and widen the application a little bit. So first of all, as we think about almsgiving, the first point is, if we have opportunity to earn eternal rewards, we need to beware the danger of a false ministry or a false service. The danger of a false ministry or a false service. What is almsgiving? Who can tell me what, I mean, it's, what is almsgiving? It's not tithes, actually. It's giving to the poor, right? And so it's an act of service for someone else. So the common practice was for someone to be a beggar and to ask an alms, and that's how they would have their livelihood. They would ask alms. And so the alms would not be the giving of the tithes and the offerings. But that would be just an act of kindness, right? To see somebody on the side of the street begging and to offer them some money. But they were in the practice of being very public and very boastful in the giving of their alms. Now, it would have been rather obscene. We don't know exactly what it would have looked like, but somehow these people were very concerned. They were very concerned that they got recognition for what they were doing. Right? Now, we don't find ourselves in a position as often as they would have. That would have been commonplace, because there would have been beggars everywhere. So this would have been common, the giving of alms. It would have been a regular daily occurrence. Maybe not that they would have given every day, but people would be giving alms about every day. So we don't have those same kinds of scenarios, but we do have the temptation sometimes to really, really desire recognition for the things that we do, don't we? I mean, isn't that a temptation to say, and we've seen that in our own lives, we've seen it in others' lives, that people say, you know what, if I'm going to do this, I want the recognition for it. I want to be known. And we have a danger of doing things for that motivation, to be seen of other people. But the problem is, when we do that, well, we get exactly what we wanted, right? If we do things, if we do our service, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the community, if we do our service for people to see it, then the reward that we receive, that's as good as it gets. Everybody knows that so-and-so is generous with their money. Everybody knows that this person does that. And so now they're thought of in high reputation and high esteem. But the problem is, if that's the motivation, then any eternal reward for that is gone. Yeah, well, there are Baptist churches with those same plaques. I mean, and it's... Right. But it doesn't even matter if we know, right? Because in the passage, as long as the Lord sees it. And so that's the point. And it's... Right. And there is a balance, because the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due, right? So people should be honored. So it's not so much the heart of the people that want to honor that person. So if I wanted to, I think what happens is that things like that, like the putting of a plaque on a pew or something like that, is done most often by the family and to honor that. And there's nothing wrong with that. The danger comes when people say, "Boy, I want my name on that plaque," right? She's already received it. Yeah. Charlie, you have some? I've never done that. Right. 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 That's a good point. And I think there's another danger too. We all know, and different personalities interact with these sins of the heart differently, right? We all can know prideful, boastful people that, you know, they're upfront, they want it to be recognized, right? But then I've also noticed over time that different, more maybe meeker personalities have different ways where these things are exhibited. So you could be a very self-confident, arrogant person and you want everybody to know, well, I gave this or that, or I do this or I have that. But then there are other people who maybe struggle with insecurities, and for very different reasons, they find their value and their worth in people knowing that they've accomplished this, or they help out with this, they help out with that. So we always have to be introspect with, you know, where do I fit? How could this, because every person, regardless of personality, these are dangers that the devil will use in our lives to rob us of eternal reward. Well, what if you say, well, yeah, but what if I don't want any? What if I don't care about eternal rewards? That would be prideful to desire an eternal reward. That's a good one, right? So what about that? Well, Jesus tells us here that we should be seeking eternal reward, right, though? So how does that work? Right. But how does that work if I don't want a reward now because I want the bigger reward later on? Is that what he's saying? So what's the answer? But isn't he telling us here to do things for the reason of eternal reward? So why is that okay? Right, but don't those two, I'm just trying to look at it, maybe I'm looking at it overly critically, but don't those two things seem in contrast, in contradiction? They seem like that to me at first glance, like if Paul says in one time, it's the love of Christ that constrains me, but then he's talking about getting a reward. So should we be striving and hoping to? Because then he's going to tell us to lay up treasure. I think there's actually an easy answer that harmonizes them, and that is when you read what happens in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, the rewards are given with the elders all around the throne. There are people before the throne with those crowns, and what happens with the crowns? Yeah, they're given back. The rewards are cast back at Christ's feet. So it's as if we... Exactly. And I think that a person could say, well, I don't really, you know, I'm not really concerned with the reward or this or that, so, you know, I'm not going to strive for rewards in heaven. Well, then we miss the point of the reward. The reward is not to lift up us on a pedestal, but the reward is to say, look what God has accomplished through a person. Look what God can do through someone yielded to him. So, yes, we are rewarded, but if our heart, the heart that desires the reward should be, like Pastor said, that reward deflects glory and praise to God. Make sense? I think so. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, because the same principle is spoken about in the epistles of Paul. Paul talks about what's known as the judgment seat of Christ in three separate passages. You see it in Romans 14, you see it in 1 Corinthians 3, and you see it in 2 Corinthians 5. I want to look right now at 1 Corinthians 3. When we talk about what's called the judgment seat of Christ, this is the place that all Christians will stand. This is where the rewards are determined. The reward is determined at the judgment seat. Now this is not, many of you know this, but not everyone, this is not the great white throne judgment. This is a different judgment. The great white throne judgment is where people will be sentenced to eternity in hell for not accepting Christ as their Savior. But this judgment seat of Christ is the place where his children stand before him and they give account for the things done in their bodies in this life. We give account for what we've done. And so all Christians will stand before this judgment seat of Christ. So let's look at verse number 10, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed, not what he builds, but what? How he builds. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Say, so that's the baseline here. If you're building on a different foundation, we talked about that, I think, in last week's sermon. If you're on the wrong foundation, then you're not even a believer. This doesn't even pertain to you. But we all start with the same foundation in Christ, and that's Him Himself, the chief cornerstone of the faith. But we build on the cornerstone. Verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Now verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what? This is how we know that this is not the great white throne judgment, because even people whose work burns up will still be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Backing up, he talks about the day will declare it. Everything that we've done. That should be something that we should reflect on more often. That all the works that we've done, all of the giving, all of the serving, every act of righteousness that we think of that's been done will pass before that. And it's going to try it. It's going to examine. It's going to put it to the test of the fire. And just like precious metals will come through the fire, they'll survive the flame, but wood, hay, and stubble will burn up. And so that's the description of the judgment seat of Christ. So we always have to be careful. Why am I doing this? Why am I giving? Why am I serving? What is my heart? And we don't know. He doesn't really explain exactly what all of the reward entails or what all of the suffering loss would entail. But it's instructive to warn us and to let us be mindful that we will give account for the life that we live. And the goal, again, is that through that, as the reward comes out, that God will be glorified through the lives. So here, back to Matthew chapter 6, verse number 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. They have their reward, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand, verse 3, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which is in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So, the idea of secret giving. We'll see secret giving, we'll see secret praying. This doesn't mean that some people, again, can take these two extremes and say, well, okay, so never, I've known people that, you know, they don't want anybody to ever know that they have ever given anything. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but there are other passages where people do know if somebody gave. But there's a balance here. The whole point is we don't do it for the motivation of people seeing it, and often it would do us well just to give quietly and to give secretly and sometimes even to give anonymously. And let that be, but like I said, not just for the giving of alms, but for all aspects of our ministry. Okay, so the first danger is the danger of a false ministry. And then I think there's the danger, secondly, as we look at the hypocritical prayer. We saw hypocritical almsgiving. Now in verse 5, he talks about hypocritical prayer. I think there's a danger of a false spirituality. So if we had a danger of a false ministry or service, and there's a danger of a false spirituality. Okay? Look at verse number 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. We already read it. How did the hypocrites pray? They got up, like, on their soapbox. And they got up and they made a big show. Do you remember the other story of the Pharisee and the publican? And the Pharisee gets up and, oh God, thank you that I am not as this person. I forget exactly what he said, but he completely insults the publican next to him. And the publican just cries out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus recognizes that as a prayer, though it didn't have all of this, the trimmings of spirituality and theology and all the way it was supposed to sound. It's kind of like the first time, if you ever get to, and many of you I'm sure have, if you had the privilege to pray with a new Christian that doesn't know how to pray, right? And it's just to say, hey, they're like, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, you just talk to God. Here's some things to pray for, ask him about. And it's really neat to experience that sometimes. And I'd encourage you, you know, like when we come together like on a Wednesday night for prayer and people pray together and we pick up that prayer list, I think, you know, sometimes don't just look at that prayer list like a list that I've got to get through, right? But to talk with the Lord, to come together as Christians together, to pray together and to pray with sincerity. And maybe some of you have seen funny things like that we do in our prayers, but it talks about like vain repetition here, right? And we're not Roman Catholic, so we don't have vain repetitions. Except we do kind of have formulas that we go through sometimes in our prayer, don't we? Can you imagine if I talk to my wife sometimes, like the way we pray, and I was like, hey, Deborah, it's so good, Deborah, to see you, Deborah, today. And precious Deborah, I just want you to know, Deborah, that have we prayed like that sometimes? We just kind of throw these things into it. But I think if we focus on getting back to, and I know it's always, all of us probably find it a lot easier to pray sincerely privately than we do with somebody else, right? It's always easier because, you know, when you pray on your own, sometimes if you don't even have an introduction to your prayer, it's just you just start talking to the Lord, it's different. But I encourage us as, you know, because praying together is biblical. When we do that, that ought to be a goal, and just to say, you know what, we're here as believers together. And this isn't about formality or going through a rote thing, but we're lifting these things up to the Lord. But they had their, anyway, back on track though. Their issue though, the issue of their heart, I think, with the Pharisees and this hypocrisy was, in the almsgiving, they wanted people to think of what they did, right? And what they did. But now in the prayer, it was about who they were with God, right? So not just the things I do, but now the danger was people will think that I know God and I'm a spiritual person and I've, I'm on this spiritual level right here, when really Jesus said, your heart is so far from me. And, you know, you can know the Bible cover to cover, you can quote scripture. You can know how to pray really well. But that doesn't make us spiritual people, right? It doesn't make us spiritual. And there are people that that come to Christ, don't know anything about the Bible. They don't even know how to pray. But in that newness of their relationship with Christ, they can be so much closer to the Lord and so much more, as we would say, spiritual than people that have been saved for years and years and grow cold, right? And so we need to be careful of that we don't equate our spirituality with our knowledge of the scripture, with our ability to do the churchy things and know all the churchy stuff that goes on. They pray that they may be seen of men. They have their reward. Verse number 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Openly. We don't need to tell people how much we pray, or unless it's to encourage someone or to help someone. We need to. We should cultivate private practices of knowing the Lord and building our spirituality. And we don't stand in judgment of any other person's spiritual condition, right? And because that's pharisaical. Okay, so we saw the danger of a false ministry, the danger of a false spirituality. So we went through the almsgiving, the prayer, and then what was the last thing they did? The fasting, right? Look at verse we're going to skip down to verse number 16. This is, I'm going to call this the danger of a false humility. The danger of a false humility. Verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. I wonder, I don't know how common knowledge it, verse 16 was when Jesus said that. Right? I don't know, did people know that? Because they respected the Pharisees. Did they realize that the Pharisees were disfiguring their faces and doing that? Or was Jesus saying that to them? And would they have been surprised? Like, seriously? So when I see that guy who looks that way and he looks really rough like that, that he hasn't really been fasting that long? I don't know, but took place. Did you ever see those stories of the, they've done news stories with the guys that were begging out at Walmarts around the country, and they had the signs asking for money, and then at the end of the day, they'd get in their car, and they'd just drive home to their nice big house. Like, it's a true story, but it just reminds me of that. But anyway, so these guys, they have this, they come across as humble. Just humble servants of the Lord and going through all this fasting, but really their lives were just totally, totally different than what they were, than the pretension that they put out there for everyone to see. So there's this danger of a false humility. I was going to go to, I'm not going to, but if you want to jot it down, because we don't have time to look at this, because I want to finish with the other part of the passage, but I'm going to go to Romans chapter 14. That's the other section that another passage that talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And in that passage, though, it doesn't talk so much about our works going through the fire, but it talks about being in judgment of other people and how we view ourselves. And so it carries with it that idea of the humility. So if you want to look at that later, I'd look at Romans chapter 14. Let's look at a few final points in this lesson now, and look at verse number 19. Oh, we should back up, though. Look at verse 17. So to conclude the section on the false humility, he says, thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. So he doesn't just say, don't make yourself look like you are doing these things, but he says, make it look that you're not. Don't even give the people the clues that you're going through this or going through that. Don't be in danger of coming out with a false humility or false spirituality. Okay, and then the principle is, that he concludes this section with, is, and we'll see this, we've looked at the three dangers, now here's a principle, the one you seek to please is the one who will reward you. I kind of began with this. The one who you seek to please is the one who will reward you. And that's like what Brother Jim said at the beginning. We have the choice to either seek to please men or to receive a reward of men or to receive a reward of God. So verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your, and there it is, your heart be also. So he gives us that principle. And for some people, even Christians, the rewards of this life are as good as they'll receive. They get exactly what they will receive. And we're called to invest to reap eternal dividends. But tucked in the middle of this, is where Jesus gives the model prayer, also known as the Lord's Prayer. And what he does is, in the descriptions of this hypocrisy and this insincerity, he gives a pattern in the middle of what the heart of a sincere saint should be. He does it through a prayer. It's funny, I think some call it the Lord's Prayer, some call it the model prayer. And it's In either case, it's not a formula, but he gives a very simple prayer that could, I mean, you could preach sermons and sermons on this simple prayer that Jesus sets forth. And what he's doing is he's calling attention to the attitudes of our heart as we walk in relationship with God. So look at it, and you'll see a few things, and many of us have heard all these things before, but it'll do us well to finish with this today. So he says in verse number 9 of chapter 6, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And for meditation, he tells us, you know, we come to God in reverence and devotion, right? Reverence, because his name is hallowed, but also in devotion and in love, because we don't just come to him as a hallowed name, but what is the name that Jesus uses in the prayer? Father, which is not how the Pharisees would have approached God. And this idea of close communion with God. So he's both someone to be revered and feared, but also someone to come before in love. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The idea of submission. We come, whether we pray or whether we walk with the Lord, we come with a heart of submission. That, Lord, I want your kingdom to be advanced. Your will to be done. Help my will to step aside. It's like Paul said, I die daily, right? And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Then we come physically dependent on the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Just trusting him for the daily provision and for the He provides us so much more than our daily bread. Then we come with a heart of repentance. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We repent in our prayers and in our walk with the Lord. And then he finishes with this idea of dependence on the Lord. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Any victory, any spiritual success will not be on my own, but it will come through the leading of the Lord and through his deliverance. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. We thank you that your name is hallowed and exalted above all else. Thank you we can approach you in love. But we do pray that you'd help us to repent of our hypocrisies at time, that we'd be self-examining, that we'd focus on our heart motivations, and that we would truly serve others and give to others and live for your kingdom out of true hearts of gratitude, and that we'd seek rewards that might bring glory to your name. Help us to point others to you through hearts of sincerity. In Jesus' name, amen.